This morning, I wanted to just share a few thoughts with you from the book of Isaiah. And, you know, there's one chapter in Isaiah that gives us a picture of salvation and redemption. And, you know, Isaiah has a lot to speak to us. I mean, it's a really, you know, beautiful book. It's a weighty book in the sense that there's a lot that's there. I mean, you know, it's the book of, you know, other than the Psalms, it's the book that shows Christ and how he suffered for us and died for us and, you know, his heart for us to redeem and restore. And in chapter 51, we see that, his heart to restore Judah. Now, at this point when Isaiah is prophesying, Judah hasn't been judged, right? They're just kind of continuing on in different kings. In fact, it's a righteous king, right? It's Hezekiah, right, that is walking with the Lord, you know, and is, you know, the Lord even says he's perfect in walking with me and hasn't, you know, he's following me like David is following and so forth. But yet, at the same time, we know something's coming because Hezekiah has a son that's pretty wicked. And he leads Israel in that Judah towards wickedness. And so Isaiah is kind of prophesying of that. Just saying, look, you have to make your choice. You know, you have to follow the Lord or judgment is going to come and so forth because they were going to be judged for their wickedness, you know, because of the consequences of their choices and so forth. And, you know, I was just kind of quickened with that thought of something to keep before us, you know, as we're walking with the Lord, that thought of consequences, you know, and it's something we have to remember, because sometimes we can just remember the mercy of God and how he's had mercy and met with us. But yet, you know, there's still consequences. Even in mercy, there's consequences, right? Because you think about in Judah, a wicked king came to the throne and he brought great wickedness, and that's in Manasseh, right? But God was already prophesying of mercy, that he was going to restore them. But yet, they still experienced great consequences, right? That took them out of their land, and then the temple was destroyed, and they had to go in captivity, and it was a sorrowful time for them, even though God was still going to heal and restore, right? And so Isaiah has a lot to say about God's mercy to heal and restore, but they still experienced the consequences of their sin. And so for believers, we want to keep that close to our heart, that yes, there's forgiveness with God, there's mercy, but forgiveness does not always erase consequences. We have to deal with that. And we talked about that in our little study on David and Solomon. Right? I mean, he's a prime example of someone who walks with the Lord. I mean, he's held up. And in fact, Pastor Tucker was just sharing how he's been meditating on Matthew, and how Matthew starts out, it says, you know, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the son of David, then the son of Abraham? What's that about? Well, David is held in high regard, right, in heaven. And we can see that in Scripture. But there's also something we understand, right, is that there was one area of sin in his life. And, you know, we can read about that in 1 Kings 15 and verse 5, right, how he walked perfectly with the Lord all the ways of his life except that one area with Uriah the Hittite. But what did that one area cost him? There was a tremendous consequences for that. And, you know, it affected his reign, his health, his family, in his children, in that his children started killing each other, right? And then they started rebelling against the father, against David, and, you know, he suffered many consequences. So he was a man that was forgiven, and he was a great man of God, but he experienced the consequences of that sin. And that's why we want to just walk in the fear of the Lord. Sometimes we can say, well, God's always been with me and been merciful to me, and, you know, this one little thing, what does that matter? But the consequences, right? Paul said that in Galatians 6 and verse 7. Whatever a man sows, that does he reap. And there's that thought that we want to just walk. You know, that's an aspect of walking in the fear of the Lord. Lord, I want to avoid the consequences of these. Lord, help me to. Just to walk in your fear. When we do those things that please him, we will never experience the consequences of going our own way. And that's the mercy of God. But if we go back to Isaiah, we're going to look in Isaiah chapter 51. And we see a picture of Israel being restored to God, right? So, and now Isaiah is prophesying of this. It hasn't even come to pass, but yet we know it came to pass because we can read later on in the scriptures. But there's kind of two phases to this restoration. And it really speaks of two things, right? There's two ways I want to look at this in the sense that, you know, Israel was being restored from sin, right? And that's what happens in our lives. You know, sometimes we sin and we have to be restored and say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me, you know. And even in the church, you know, people have to go through a process of restoration to come back to the Lord. But, you know, we can still experience this restoration in the sense of we're on our journey to come unto a relationship with God, right? Back to the original plan. His original plan was for all of us to have a close, intimate relationship with him. And the sin caused us to lose that, so that at our birth, we're at like zero, and we have to be restored back to what he wanted for us, because we're born with that sin nature that affects us from birth. You know, we're wicked from the womb. And that's just how we have to deal with it in life. But, and so in one sense, the Christian journey is a journey of restoration, where he wants to walk with us. He wants to cleanse us, and he wants to reveal himself to us. And so I wanted to look at this process that, or a couple of things from Isaiah 51 of how Israel was brought into restoration with God. And in verses 1 through 2, it says, "Listen to me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord, look to the rock from whence you are hewn, and the hole of the pit from whence you are dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and I blessed him, and I increased him." Now, Israel got into trouble when they started to take their eyes off the Lord. And the problem that Israel always had from the very beginning is they would always look to other nations, right? Right, they would look to Egypt in the beginning, and they kind of looked to their ways. And even though they were in slavery, there were still aspects to their life that they enjoyed. I guess Egypt had some pretty good food compared to being in the wilderness, right? And just different things. But then when they got to the Promised Land, they started to look to other nations and said, "Boy, we don't have kings like they do. We would like to have a king, you know." Or looking at their gods that they served, thought, "Man, it seems like they have an easier time than us. We have to always cry out to God for rain. And if we mess up or we don't follow God rightly, it doesn't rain." You know, they started to look to other nations and walk in the ways of those nations. And it changed them and it affected them. And that's so true in the Christian life, is that sometimes we can take our eyes off God because he's invisible anyway. So that's the challenge, keeping our eyes on someone who's invisible. But it's really easy to look with our natural eyes and see people around us, and we see the world and the way they're doing it and say, "What? They seem successful." Or even other Christians who are not necessarily looking to God and they're doing the easy path and nothing's happening to them. Maybe I should follow them or copy them. But you know, that's where we get into the consequences that we talked about. And there's a separation from God. And so God's cry to his people is, "Look to me. Lift up your eyes unto me. Look to Abraham and Sarah as an example. Walk in their way, and you'll be restored." And you think about Abraham and Sarah, they were a couple of pioneers, weren't they? There was no way. There was no pathway, you know, with God that anyone knew about. God called them to blaze a trail of faith. As he said, "Follow me. I'm going to lead you on a way you haven't been before and you don't understand, and into a foreign land, and I'm going to give it to you. But really, I'm not giving it to you because you won't have it. It's your seed that'll have it. And you're going to have to wait many years. You know, that pathway was a little bit different than anything they'd ever experienced. But they submitted to it. And they looked unto God, and they met God. Abraham, you know, met his God and received promises. And so God asks us to look to him with eyes of faith. And sometimes he leads us into new things, new experiences. And sometimes those experiences are challenging. And they're difficult because they're new to us. They're unfamiliar, or maybe we don't, you know, honestly even want to come into them. And God has to change our hearts. Lord, help me to be willing to come into that, to trust you, to surrender in this situation. And we say, Lord, I'm not sure if this is worth it. But then God can meet with us and show us that it is worth it, as he did with Abraham. You know, God, or Abraham, trusted in the Lord. And I like what it says about, that we read in Isaiah 51, back in 51 and verse 2. It said that, look unto Abraham your father and Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone, and I blessed him, and I increased him. You know, when Abraham looked unto God, and when we're saying looking, that has a lot of meaning, doesn't it? We're not just saying he prayed unto God and said, okay, Lord, I'm saying yes, but then kept on going, right? When he say that he looked, it means he trusted, he followed, he obeyed, he continued. That word look has a lot, it's a pretty deep meaning, isn't it? But when he did that, God blessed him and increased him. And that's really what it's all about in the Christian life. When we look to God in our life, and then we follow the full meaning of that word look, right? We trust, we follow, we obey, we continue. There's a blessing and there's increase. That's where God meets our needs. That's when we put first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then he takes care of everything else. He meets our needs. He fills us with his joy and his satisfaction. And so we need to look to God. Now, there's some practical things we can do when we're talking about look to God, because sometimes that can be very ethereal in the sense, look to God and he'll take care of your needs. Okay, how do I do that? I mean, because he's invisible, so where do I look? But yet, we can look to him in prayer, right? That's one of the methods the Bible describes. We'll speak more of this in a moment. We can look to him in his word, right? We can look as we read his word. And something I've been challenged on is, you know, sometimes I just get into a habit of reading my Bible for the day. Oh, check that mark off, that box off. I got my Bible reading done. I read it. But was I looking? Was I looking for him? Was I setting this time aside to say, Lord, I'm looking for a word from you. I'm looking for some direction. I'm looking for an answer. His word is powerful when it comes into our hearts. And, you know, we don't just want to read. We want to look. Because when we look, those who seek, it's a synonym, shall find. Those who knock and keep on knocking, the door will be answered. Maybe we can add another. We're not adding to Scripture, but we're saying something the same. If you keep digging, eventually you'll find that nugget of gold that you're finding in the earth. Because we know that the Scriptures are something we have to search out and dig for, like hidden treasures. We have to look through his word. You know, we can look for his presence. Lord, I need your presence in my life today. You know, it's not that we're looking for some or demanding some great spectacle of God, you know, giving us a vision and appearing to us all the time, right? That can kind of become an idol. If we're saying, Lord, you have to meet me in some grand way, or, you know, give an audible voice or speak to me. But He wants us to know his presence, right? Just like a father wants his son or daughter to know his presence and spending time with them, he wants us to know his presence. Right? We can look for his leading, for his direction. Lord, what should I do in this situation? I'm still amazed at how, after following the Lord for 25 or 30 years, how sometimes I can keep going in life and realize, you know, I never asked the Lord about that. I never even, you know, thought, what does the Lord think about doing this? And I have to examine myself. Lord, what do you want? What do you want in my life? What goals should I set? What desires should I have? You know, where we have that time of examining. Lord, what do you want? Lord, would you lead me? I'm looking to you. You know, but when we look to him day after day, we can enter in to that blessing of Abraham and Sarah, that blessing and enlargement that they experienced. And so we want to pray that. Lord, show me how to look for you in these ways. Lord, reveal yourself to me as I'm doing that. Show me where I'm not looking that I need to look. Because when we look, we'll find him. He'll reveal himself to us. You know, he'll do so because he's merciful and he greatly desires it. He greatly desires to reveal himself to us. Now, there's a second part to this that I want to consider. You know, we look to God, but there's also a component we see, and we'll look at here in Isaiah 51, but the second part is to look to others, right? And we know that God said that because he summed up all of the truth of Scripture. All of the law and the prophets can be summed up in loving God and loving each other, loving our brother and sister. And so that pathway to restoration takes place when we look to God and we look to others. Now, we have to qualify what we're saying when we look to others. It's not like we're looking for others to do something in the sense of fulfilling something in our life. But we're looking to others that we can bless them and help them and guide them and encourage them and so forth. And so we have to look to others. And I say this because, you know, before someone is really restored to a right relationship with God, you can notice something in their life is that they are very self-oriented, right? When someone is having trouble and they're struggling and they need restoration to God, usually they are very focused on self. And what can be a sign that someone has had a meeting with God is that they, instead of just looking at themselves, they start to have a care and a concern for others. And doing that is a big and a vital part of restoration, of coming to know God more. In fact, I would say it's impossible to really come to know God unless we develop a heart and a care and a burden for others and allow that burden to come upon us, for God to put that burden in our heart to care for others. It's where we purposefully stop thinking about ourselves in certain times, in certain areas. It's not that we have to put out every thought about our own comfort or need or wants or so forth. But yet we look to the needs of others. And in doing so, we meet God. Now, I was reminded of the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. And it's really an awesome, you know, panorama, you could say, of the scene in heaven where God is on his throne. And, you know, the sheep are on his right and the goats are on his left. And you think, well, the Lord's the good shepherd, and he's separating the sheep from the goats. And so he has that whole dialogue where he talks to the sheep, and he says, I was a stranger, and I was naked, and I was sick, and I was in prison, and you helped me. You came to me. And they reply back, Lord, when did we do these things unto you? We don't remember that. But then Jesus says this in Matthew 25 and verse 40. He said, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. And we have to think about that for a minute. When you've done it unto the least, and the least means the least deserving, the least likely, the least, you know, the worst candidate for the mercy of God or for, you know, your help. Some people are not very nice when it comes to, or not, don't make it easy for you to love them or to help them or so forth, or to share the truth with them. They don't make it easy. They can be like the least. But Jesus says, when you look to the least and you meet with them, he says, you're really meeting with me. If we want to know Christ, that's one of the primary ways we can come to know him, is by having that burden and that care for others. Now, we want to do this in the wisdom of God. We don't just take on the burden and the care. That was a lesson that the Lord taught us. You know, we started to say, well, everyone who comes to us asking for something, that's the Lord, and we have to give them what they need. And we learned really fast that that's not always true. And sometimes helping people out is just enabling them in their difficulties. And so we want to understand the Lord leading us and to respond to his burden. You know, when we feel the leading of the Lord to encourage someone or witness to someone or something, we want to follow that, because in doing so, we're meeting him. We're meeting his need, and we're coming to know his heart. Now, I want to look at a particular verse in Isaiah 51, and it's in this context of looking to others. At least we're gonna interpret that. You can probably bring this out in many different ways, but I want to look at this in a specific way, because it really shows the heart of God. How can we know God's heart? How can we do his will and be restored unto that place, come to that place of fulfilling and doing his will as David? Because, you know, even when we've been restored and we're on that road, he wants us to have that concern for others, where we cry out to him for the needs of others. And we can see this in Isaiah 51 in verse 16. And so here you kind of see a picture of someone who's been restored and they've met with God. He says, I've put my words in your mouth. I've covered you in the shadow of my hand. You know, God is restored. He's brought us into his presence. He's protected us under the shadow of the Almighty. He's shown us his ways, but it's all for a purpose. And then he continues on, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, you are my people. That's why God wants to restore us. That's his purpose in bringing us to that place of restoration. It's so that, you know, we receive his words, we're covered into the shadow of the Almighty and his presence, and we're changed and transformed, and then we turn around and we do the same thing. And the phrase that really sticks out to me is that I may plant the heavens. That I may plant the heavens. And you might think, that's kind of funny. How do you plant something in the heavens? Right? The heavens are higher than the earth, so you can't really reach it. How do you plant the heavens? Well, we can kind of understand it when we consider Daniel 12 and verse 3, where he says, the wise are compared to the stars that shine forever. And so when people come into wisdom and into the ways of God, it's like they're planted in the heavens as a star that shines. Isn't the sky so beautiful when it's covered with stars? Sometimes in the city, you miss that. Like, you know, we look out here in Clearwater, and sometimes you can see like three stars, right? Because of light pollution. Like, everyone's got their lights on and it's shining, and only the brightest stars can get through. But I love going to like my parents' house, or, you know, even up to Zion and Waverly, and you look out in the sky, and there's not that same level of light. And you just look up and it's just filled with stars. And the sky is beautiful because the heavens have been planted with all these stars. But that's the heart of God. He wants heaven, his heaven, to be filled with the stars that shine forever, with those who have come unto wisdom and righteousness. You know, it starts off. If we're going to plant, you know, those little plants have to be born. They have to have that experience of being born again into his kingdom. And so we have to have a heart to bring people into that experience where Jesus said, you must be born again. And so it involves this thought of bringing people into the heavenly or eternal realm with this thought of planting, right? That thought of being a farmer. And you don't often associate being a farmer with the stars in the heavens, but yet God is saying we need to plant the heavens. And one thing we know about farmer, we have a former farmer in our midst, it's a lot of work, isn't it? It's a lot of work having to plant and plow and water and fertilize, and sometimes a lot of worrying over, is it going to rain? Or, and then, you know, of course, when that comes to that, we have to pray for rain. I'm sure you prayed a lot for rain, or prayed, Lord, don't let it rain anymore. We got too much rain, right? It takes a lot of effort to see the fruit of the farmer come to fruition, you could say. And so God is in one sense inviting us to be involved in the labor of planting the heavens by first looking to him and then looking to others. Now, I mentioned we were going to talk more about prayer. And I feel like when you're talking about planting the heavens, this is the one area that we look to him that is one of the most effective ways, because that planting is all done in the spiritual realm, right? There's not a lot of natural things. We say words to people, but we have to pray that they're full of power and that they're effective. And so we have to be people who pray. You know, we're believing God for a mighty revival, but it's going to require some mighty prayer, a lot of prayer. There's a lot of labor that's going to be required in prayer. And I was thinking of another chapter in Isaiah that talks about this, Isaiah 62, verses 6 to 7. I remember when I was in Bible school and first really read this and was, you know, really thought about this, I was like, really? Lord, that's what we need to be like? Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, it says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set a watchman all the day and all the night. They will never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. Give him, meaning the Lord, no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Now, you know, sometimes you think about prayer. Well, I have my prayer time in the morning and then I go about my day. And then I'll come back to prayer the next day. But yet the Lord is saying, if we want to be watchmen, if we want to be the ones on the walls who are being involved in planting the heavens and in bringing to pass his purposes in the earth, then we need to be ones who are not silent, who give him no rest. Now, it's not the thought that 24 hours a day we're just praying, but it's the thought that we are not silent. We're not silent and just letting day after day go by without seeking him and having a heart lifted up in prayer. Where we cry out to him. A story just came to me. It popped into my mind. And I can't remember who it was said of. I know it was someone famous like D.L. Moody or something. But I'll probably remember later. But someone asked this man of God. He said, how often do you pray, or how long do you pray a day? And he was surprised by the answer because the man of God said, I pray about 10 minutes. It's like, 10 minutes? That's nothing. I pray longer than that. But then the man of God replied, yes, but I don't let 10 minutes go by without praying again. And he thought, oh, well, that changes things. You're probably praying longer than 10 minutes in a day because, you know, it was the fact that he was saying, you know, I'm just always connected with heaven. I'm just always lifting my heart to heaven. And that's how that man of God spent his day. And so we see that that's kind of the place of the watchman. just constantly, they see a need, Lord, I'm lifting this to heaven. Lord, meet this need. Meet my needs. Lord, meet the needs of this one. They don't remain silent. They don't give him rest. That almost sounds irreverent, doesn't it? You think if you had a king, you wouldn't mess around and, you know, not take away his rest. You'd want him to be able to relax. But Jesus says, don't give me rest when it comes to lifting up the needs of others and the prayers unto heaven. And so we must be those people of prayer. You know, we're praying for clear water. We're praying, Lord, move in this area. And sometimes we can pray, you know, week after week. You know, we're praying for this place every week and we don't really see a change. But yeah, there's that thought of continuousness, that continuing in prayer. Don't be silent. It doesn't say, lift up a profound and awesome prayer to me and it brings my purposes to pass. It just says, don't be silent. That's our only duty. Lord, I'm just lifting this to you again. Not because I'm going to bring something to pass, but because that's what you've told me to do. You know, I'm always encouraged when I think about the last day revival and you know, sometimes you can think, well, Lord, are we going to be effective in that? Well, you know, the founder of our fellowship, Pastor Bailey, when he first came to the States, he had a vision of the last day revival. And he saw a map of the United States and the world, you know, but he said, especially in the U.S., he said he saw that the revival started like little lights all over the place. It wasn't like in one place there was and then it spread to the whole. It was like all these little lights all over the place. And the lights grew bigger and bigger and bigger until they combined and it covered the whole map. But then he said, but the Lord spoke to me. Those little lights are prayer meetings of people gathering to pray and to call out to me and to cry out to my name. That's pretty significant, right? When we're saying, Lord, we need revival in Clearwater, well, you know, how does that happen? It's as we pray and as we're gathered in prayer, you know, in our prayer meeting, but even more as we are united. Lord, move in this city. Lord, move in my life. Lord, move in the life of those who you put on my heart. You know, I really believe we're coming into something new in prayer in the coming days, that it's going to be mighty, it's going to be powerful, that is where the Spirit of God is going to flow in such a way. I mean, he didn't say that it was as people gathered to hear preaching, right? That's not what the Lord said to Pastor Bailey. He didn't say as they gathered to worship, although that's where we experience the presence of God, but it says as they prayed, the Spirit of God moved. And that should quicken us and encourage us. Lord, I want to pray so your Spirit moves through me. I want to look to you and meet you in this area. Because there's a mighty harvest. There are many souls out there that God wants to bring in who haven't met their risen Savior. They haven't had that experience. And he's calling for those who will look to them, look to God in their own lives, and follow him as Abraham and Sarah did, and who are willing to lay down, right, the things in their lives to let go and to walk in that way so that they can enter into something new, into a new promise, a new blessing. You know, God wants to do that in our lives. And so let's make that determination. Lord, I will look to you. Lord, show me where I need to look to you. Lord, show me where I'm not looking to you in my life, and God will do that because he desires to reveal himself to us, and we can believe that. And as we begin to meet with him, we can say, Lord, look for this person. Lord, I'm looking to you for this person, for this situation. Lord, I'm looking to you for clear water, for this city, for revival. And we can believe that God will meet with us and use us to plant the heavens. Because he has a mighty harvest in Clearwater and in many other places in the earth. And Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your plan of restoration, Lord, how you've, Lord, brought us, Lord, in our lives out of darkness. And Lord, you have that plan of restoring us unto that beautiful, close relationship unto you. Lord, we pray that you would draw us and speak to us and teach us to lift our eyes unto you from where our help comes from, the maker of heaven and earth, that you want us to look to you. Lord, just teach us to look to you in your word, in prayer, in your presence, Lord, that we might know you in a new way. Lord, teach us to look to the needs of others and to have that care and concern, because that's where we can meet with you as well. Oh, we just cry out to you. Give us eyes to see, Lord, your kingdom and your presence in our lives, we pray. And we just thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.